Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see all of you with us this morning. We appreciate everyone coming, and we encourage you to come back and be with us tonight at 6 o'clock. At such time, we are going to discuss continuation a little bit of the things that we discussed about some of the things that Jesus challenges with certain words or certain phrases, certain statements that he has that he spoke while he lived upon the earth, and those are things that are going to be challenging to us. We're going to discuss this evening after our children's class at 5:30. I don't know if you've ever been to a drugstore back in, let's see, maybe back in the 60s and 70s. But I remember the story of a man who just recently went to a drugstore, or a pharmacy, I guess you'd say, and he went in there and he saw these people that were a man and a woman. They were in these white lab coats. They were standing behind that counter, and there were several rows of drugs that were there. He also noticed that in some of the rows and aisles in front of him, there were like bandages and ointments and foot medicine and all kinds of different things. He saw some crutches, and he saw a wheelchair. He saw a walker. He saw all kinds of different things that were there, that were, and vitamins that were all over the place and different aisles that were around. And he went up to this man and woman that was there, and he said, "Excuse me." He said, "What kind of drugstore is this?" And that kind of caught him by surprise. And he says, "Well, where is the aisle where the notebook paper and the pencils and pens are?" He says, "Where's the aisle where the picnic supplies are? Where's the makeup counter and the photo center? Where's the aisle where the food is? Where's all that? And where's the greeting cards at?" And you know, this is the Christmas time of the year. He says, where are all your Christmas decorations and cards and toys and things of that nature? What kind of drugstore is this?" Because if you notice over the period of years that what used to be the drugstore has changed. It's not like the drugstore used to be. And therefore, when you've got the word drugstore above it, it's not only a drugstore. There's all kinds of things that are in there now. And I would say that maybe somebody would come into this building today or in the past or maybe in the future, and they'll look around and they'll say, "Well, what kind of church is this?" Says, "Where's your organ? Where's your piano? Where's your band? Where's your Mother's Day Out program? Where's your daycare? Doesn't your preacher, doesn't he wear a robe? Why didn't he wear those robes like other preachers wear? Where is your youth director? Don't y'all have any youth rallies that you have? Where's your Christmas program? When are you going to have that?" And all these many things that people may ask about, what kind of church is this anyway? Which, as you would understand about the drugstore, the same things happen with the church. The church has kind of changed over the years. But then I want you to look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and think about the New Testament church. That is something that Jesus talked about in Matthew 16. Verse 16, where he said, Peter says to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you think about it, well, what kind of church is this? Well, it's founded upon what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to verse 18, a church that he was going to build. The purpose of that church, if you were to notice in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 is what he says there, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word, that it might present the church, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Therefore, you can understand very clearly what the New Testament says is what the church should be. It's based upon Jesus being the one that built it. It's based upon the idea that it's to be sanctified. It is to be one that's glorious, one that has no spot or wrinkle. That's its purpose that you see in the Scripture. Now, here's the question that you must ask yourself. Is that the kind of church at which you are a member of, or of which you would like to be a member of? The one that's found within the New Testament. Not the one that's necessarily being presented are viewed as the church that the Bible teaches, which in many cases, that's when you have people coming in and they say, well, what kind of church is this? Like they would say, well, what kind of drugstore is this? Well, there's a few things I want you to think about with me this morning regarding what the church is not. The church does not function as what the Bible teaches as a political, but the Bible doesn't teach it. Talks about the idea of it being a political activist, or in other words, a lobbyist. The New Testament church is one of these things that you will see, of which if you want to be a member of, it's not going to function like this. We're not going to find ourselves supporting any particular candidate. We're not going to find ourselves organizing a protest against abortion. We're not going to find ourselves supporting any particular lobbyist to work on any kind of political agenda. That's not what the church in the New Testament discusses. Therefore, that's not what we're doing. That's not what kind of church this is, as many churches might be, nor we're not going to find ourselves being socially, doing things, socially organizing of different activities that would render itself to the entertainment of the members or the social benefit of the members. Or we're not going to either have certain programs that will necessitate that or benefit that, nor will we build certain buildings or particular annexes to the building that would facilitate those things. Because that's not what the New Testament church is that you find in the Scriptures. Therefore, that's not what kind of church we're going to be. You're not going to find the New Testament church involved in any economical business. They're not going to be in investments of financial institutions like any kind of brokerage kind of thing. They're not going to be dealing with any kind of selling of products or services like maybe they're in the business of medical care, of maybe urgent care or hospitals or nursing homes or anything like that. And they're not going to find themselves in those kind of welfare programs or anything like that. Nothing related to business. We're not going to do that. We're not in the business of rendering a profit or selling a service to anybody, because that's what the New Testament talks about. And you're not going to find the New Testament church involved in any secular educational endeavors. We're not going to come up with the idea of supplying a class so that you can learn CPR or how to be a nurse or how to learn math or computer programming or any other particular endeavor that you might be interested in, because that's not what we're going to find in the New Testament. We're not going to have a sewing class, a nursing class, any kind of things like that, because that's what you're not going to find within the confines of the New Testament. In the New Testament. But these are the elements, some of which are what people are looking for when they talk about a church. They're going to render those kinds of services or products or those kind of programs. Therefore, maybe when somebody comes in here, they're going to ask, well, what kind of church is this? Well, I'm going to say that this kind of church is one of those churches. It's a New Testament church in a mega church society. And this is what we're dealing with a lot of times regarding what the church is. Mega churches. The one that Jesus died for, was raised, the one, the church that he built, there's only one church that fits that criteria. There's no other church that's fashioned like this. No one can make a claim to what the church is than the one you will see in the New Testament. But the eyes of the world, when they're looking at the church, their thought is, well, what's this church going to be? And what are they going to support when it comes down to the idea of a candidate? I mean, what are we going to do when we talk about this idea of supporting a president? Who's going to be, what are we going to stand? Where are we going to stand on that issue? Where do you stand? Where does the church at Somerset, Southside here in Somerset, stand on stem cell research? What are we going to do about that? What are we going to stand on? Where are we going to lay our foundation upon those kind of things? And even when it comes down, what's the body of Christ going to do when there's a devastation, a tornado, or a hurricane? Where does the body of Christ stand? The idea, the phrase body of Christ is something you'll see often used in relationship to the church. Well, what's the body of Christ going to do about this? What's the body of Christ, how are they going to stand on this idea? We've created a mega church idea that the church is going to be responding to these issues and these dilemmas and these challenges to face us socially, economically, politically, whatever the case may be. Therefore, when you look in the New Testament, we're dealing with a church that's not fashioned as the way in which people fashion the church today. It's going to be a church that does not address those expectations that our society has about what the church is supposed to be. It's going to address the matters that the Scriptures talk about. In other words, what happens is a lot of people will go around looking for a church with a particular vision. They've got a certain vision that they have about the church, and therefore they're going to match their vision of the church with what the church is doing and their vision. And if their vision matches what the church's vision is, then they've got to match, and they say, that's where I want to go. That's where I want to attend. Well, I want you to notice something in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's something that the God of this world has done to us that has, in essence, blinded us from what kind of church we should be in a mega church society. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, believing that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them." You're seeing a situation where, well, we found out very quickly that this is the endeavor of Satan. He's trying to prevent us from listening to what the Scriptures really teach. He's trying to blind us to the idea, and therefore he's trying to get us to understand only what he wants us to realize. He wants us to listen to all the excellency of speech. And this is something that you see in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5, that Paul did not go to them with eloquency of speech, presenting to them some persuasive words that will get them to come to do what he wanted them to do. In verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, "I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom proclaiming unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's the church of the New Testament. Therefore, we're going to have to represent the same church today. Therefore, we're going to have to be committed to the authority of the Bible in order to do this. Not the wisdom of the world. Not what it is that Satan wants us to do. We cannot find ourselves in the same mold as the mega church society wants us to be molded into, if we're interested in what God said. Those people out here in the mega church society may seem to think that they're wanting to do what God says, but in reality, are they? Can they stick with such a very simple plan that the Bible teaches and go by that course of action rather than listening to what the culture or the political arena or the economy says they ought to be doing? Therefore, to understand what kind of church this is, I think we would do well to understand it is one that respects the authority of the Bible. Listening to what the Scriptures teach. We have a very hard time in our society toward those people. We have a lot of lack of patience, maybe, toward those people that have disrespect for authority, whether it's a parent, whether it's a boss of a company, whether it's even the laws of the land. We have a hard time dealing with those people that disrespect that and go totally against that, whether it's morally or they just outright defy the law. They just don't have any respect for authority whatsoever. But here's the thing that we think about regarding the church. Is the church going to be one that's going to follow the pattern of the Scriptures? If we're looking for a perpetual existence of the church, that's going to have to follow the same authority that it started out with. And that's the New Testament. Makes sense to me, doesn't it? That's what we're going to do if we're going to call ourselves the church. The church, as a group of souls, needs to have as its creed the Bible. Because it's that God-breathed message, not the new revelation that people are wanting to say that we need to follow, not a sign or a dream or some kind of change that's due because of what's going on in our society. We're just following what the Scriptures teach. Our church is interested in Colossians chapter 3:17. That if it's going to do what it does, it's going to do in word or in deed all by the authority of Jesus Christ. One that goes along with John chapter 8 verse 32. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's going to go by the things of Matthew chapter 5 verse 6. Hungering, thirsting after what is righteous. Not what they think is right, but what is righteous based upon what the Scriptures teach and understand. Or 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. This is the pattern. This is the way of which the church is to be perpetually existing based upon the same pattern that they followed to begin it and start in the beginning. It's going to be a church that respects authority because it respects those people that would teach and speak the truth of God's Word. And they don't mind having those teachers teach that truth, even if it hurts them, especially if it converts them. If it strengthens their faith, if it helps them to be what God wants them to be, then they want to listen to this truth. They want to hear more about it. They want a church that finds himself obeying without question, without hesitation, without murmuring or complaining or objecting to what God says. They want to find themselves in a church where they will be one where they're ready to answer whatever is asked of them about why they do what they do. And I will say this, that not every church in the world will want you to anyway ask them why they do what they do. They don't want to be questioned. They don't want to be put on the spot to say, why is it that you're doing what you're doing? What kind of church is this? When you compare what it is they're doing with what the Scriptures teach. But if we're looking for what we're dealing with here regarding what the New Testament teaches, regarding the respect for authority, then we don't mind the questions. But do most churches have that kind of attitude, though? That's the question. Most churches may have one part doctrine, one part tradition, one part feeling. Not all parts based on the Scriptures. Well, the book of Galatians chapter 1 presents a dilemma here that they must face. In verse 6 of the book of Galatians 1, I marvel that you're so quickly removed from him that called you into the grace of Jesus Christ and to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only that there would be some that would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. If you've got one part tradition, you got one part feeling, and you got one part doctrine, you've got a different doctrine altogether. But if we're looking for the kind of church that we see within the Scripture, it's going to be one that respects the authority of what the Bible teaches. The word which came by the apostles, through the authority of the apostles. If you were to notice in this New Testament, in the book of John chapter 14, Jesus, just before he left the earth, gave a commission to the apostles in telling them that he was going to bring the Holy Spirit upon them and he would be the one that would abide with them. In verse 26, it said, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Even John chapter 16, verse 13, he says, howbeit when he comes, the truth of spirit, he will guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. And there's an interesting thing about this is, when you get to the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, this same thing continues. And this is something that they were intentionally given with the purpose of delivering to everybody else. They were given this responsibility to reveal the Word as the authority by what people would follow. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, here they are given this message in verse 2, he says, until the day in which he was received up, after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal this message to them, and they're going to relay the message to everybody else. That way that takes all the guessing out of what you're supposed to do to worship. And it takes all the wondering as to what we're supposed to do regarding salvation. You take all the incidental issues away. You don't second think anything. You know exactly what it is you're supposed to be doing. You don't have to wonder, well, what are we supposed to do now? I tell you what, we're coming up on a new year, 2012. I think we need to start this because we've never done it before. And I think it's going to bring more people in. Is that the way you analyze what it is the church is supposed to be doing? When you see the book of Ephesians chapter 3, there's something that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 through verse 6 regarding what it is that he revealed. He revealed something that came to him by the grace of God in verse 2. He says, by revelation was made known to me the mystery in verse 3, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now has been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now you've got Paul coming and saying to the church, this message you can understand. This message is for you to read and really understand. Even in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, Peter, in essence, says the very same thing that Paul is talking about here in the book of Ephesians when he says in verse 1, I'm putting you in remembrance of the things, stirring your mind that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Listen to what the apostles are saying, because they are the ones that are intentionally given the Holy Spirit so they can reveal to you the words that you will know exactly what needs to be done. It's a pattern of authority for the church in the New Testament. But the question is that the pattern of authority for the churches everywhere? That they follow the same pattern and organization? Or what they're really looking for is this council up here of about a dozen men or 100 men or whatever to get together and let them decide what issues we're going to follow, what stand we're going to make. Or is it a pastoral system that they're waiting for one man to come along and let him decide what direction we're going to take? The question is, will the church adhere to the apostles' doctrine? Even though you've got this here, will the church adhere to the apostles' doctrine? The authority of the apostles. In the book of Acts, the second chapter, verse 42, what does it say they did? After they became a Christian, verse 41, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and that gives you a very clear understanding that they wanted to adhere to the authority that was given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. And the significance of this is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, verse 19 and 20, that the foundation of the church is built upon the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. If something is built upon that, don't you think its perpetual existence depends upon the very same thing? Sure it does. Sure it does. And one of the things that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is very interesting when he talked about all the things that he would teach other churches. You might think, well, if you go to one area, it's a different culture over there. You've got to adapt what you're doing. You've got to modify things a little bit because of the culture over in Rome versus the one in Jerusalem. Well, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I beseech you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of all my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. Everywhere in every church. It's not any different from Corinth as it would be for Ephesus. It wouldn't be any different from Philippi to it would be for Jerusalem. The same thing goes true for everybody. And this is not, and I want you to think about this in 1 Corinthians 4. This is not some ecclesiastical decision that's made. Paul doesn't say, I am the spokesman for the council that says, This is what's going to be taught in every church everywhere. This is not some ecclesiastical system and decision that's made. Not by some committee, not by some council, not by some board, or not by a convention or anything. This is something you find within the instructions of the Word of God about what kind of church this is going to be if it's found within the New Testament. Therefore, coming back to the pattern that the Scriptures teach, that the apostles were instructed to teach, is something that's given respect by the people that look at institutional religion. Because let me just give you an example here. I have had people, it may be that you've had people come up to you and say, it really concerns me about what we're doing at the church I go to. There's some things that they're doing that I just don't really agree with. And I'm hearing a lot of that from people about this idea of institutional religion. That they're seeing these things and watching these things happen, and they're saying, there's something about that that discourages me, and I'm really bothered by that. And there's the door open that challenges all of us that knows what the Scriptures teach and respects the authority of the Bible, because this is what kind of church we're supposed to be, and challenge him to open up the pages of the Word and look at the pattern, go back with me, and let's see if we can follow as closely as possible to what it is we're supposed to be doing by the new covenant that the New Testament church follows. In other words, get them to think inside the box, not outside the box. Because that's what people are doing. They want to think outside the box rather than inside the box. And I referred that hopefully a respectful way to the Scriptures. Think inside the box. See, but we want to go outside. Therefore, as a result of that, we will have greater respect for the church, or I should say respect for the authority of the Bible, and then we'll find ourselves following what the New Testament teaches regarding the church. And we'll know what kind of church this is supposed to be. At the same time, when the church starts teaching and preaching, you're going to see that the New Testament church teaches the need to be faithful. All these passages talk about that idea. Hebrews chapter 10, 24, provoking one another, loving good works. Ephesians chapter 4, that you walk worthy of the calling. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, abide in the things that you were told. Continue in those things. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to verse 13, that we're supposed to find ourselves understanding the deceitfulness of sin, and we need to be warned every day about this, exhorting one another to make sure we don't follow the same pattern as other people do in the temptations and sin. In James 1, verse 12, enduring that you receive the crown of life. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, verse 11, make your calling and election sure. And there's multiplicity of verses that talk about this idea of being faithful in the family of God. If we refuse this idea and we don't want to be diligent in this effort, then soon enough, the church will not exist. It won't exist. Because we decided we want to do our own thing and go the way we want to go. But there were instances in the Scripture where Paul exhorted them to be faithful, to continue in what they had already been instructed to do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Philippians chapter 1, to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ." It's not you just do it one time, you just keep doing this. And that's based upon this perpetual existence of the church, is if you respect the authority of it, you just keep following it faithfully. Then you find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, where he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Then in what he talks about in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, one of his last means of exhortation to them was, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He's saying, keep doing this. Do what it is that you know is right by the Scriptures and just keep following this. And if you can look back at all these things that we looked at in this list right here, you will see that he's trying to get us to stay fast, steadfast, I should say, to what already is true, and to be loyal and be faithful and abiding. In other words, stick to your confession. Stick to what you confess. Therefore, that's why you see these examples here in Galatia, in Philippi, in 1 Corinthians. Now, what that's going to mean is if we're going to be individuals who are hinging our existence upon faithfulness, then we're going to see what we can do to get rid of this idea of hypocrisy. Because this is one of these things that people look at the church and say, well, what kind of church is this? Oh, you got people over there that believe this, but this is what they're doing. And they're saying one thing and they're doing another. And this is one thing we're going to have to, as Barney Fife said, nip in the bud. We're going to do what we need to get rid of this. How we're going to do this is by the faithfulness. But we're going to do everything we can to avoid the hypocrisy, which means we may have to find ourselves withdrawing from people that do not stick with this idea of diligence and abiding and loving more. We just found in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as he talks about in verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us, for yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." If you look at the last part of verse 7, that implies that they live faithfully and loyally and abide by what the Scriptures teach, because this is what the apostles were teaching. What kind of church is this? It's one that avoids hypocrisy by withdrawing, as it found in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 7. But as the question is that the kind of church in which this is? If it is, then they won't want to be ashamed to rebuke sin. Paul addressed the church here in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 5, about the situation that was going on, about this person that was in adultery, and he says, here's what you need to do in verse 13. He ended all this discussion by saying, "Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. This keeps the church pure," like we talked at the very beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to verse 27. It gets it back to where it's supposed to be. It doesn't compromise. It has no, I guess you'd say it's got zero tolerance, if you want to use that phrase. And for it's not ashamed to rebuke, to condemn the idea of sin. Not afraid to speak out against certain things regarding ungodliness. Doesn't mind warning people about the temptations and the dangers that are associated with finding himself in ungodliness. But the question is that what kind of church this is that will do those kind of things? That's what you find in the New Testament. Therefore, what we need to be doing is what Jude verse 3 talked about, very simply by saying, contend earnestly for the faith. Not bending under the weight of what's going on with what everybody else says, but declaring the whole counsel, not tiptoeing the issues, not soft-pedaling, not accepting certain things, and not avoiding speaking out against certain sins. It's a matter of we contend earnestly for the faith. Not apologize for adhering to the word that the apostles left to us. If it's in season or if it's out of season, it doesn't matter. But the question is what kind of church are we? Because I'll tell you, there's a lot of churches out here that are very puzzled about what direction they're going to take. They're so confused and so divided, and they're struggling about what direction should we be taking? What should we be doing religiously? In some cases, they're not even asking it regarding religiously. They're just asking, what kind of direction should we be taking that's going to make us more accepted into what's going on regarding the culture in which we're in? And there's going to be some, hopefully like ourselves, that will go back to the New Testament and say, we're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to get tired of this message. There's the powerful, simple, authoritative way of which we follow no matter what anybody else says or does. We're going to follow what the Scriptures teach. Even though if people come along and say, this is outdated. You know, this is not going on with what everybody else is doing. Well, it's not so much we're trying to figure out what we're going to do based on what everybody else does. We're going to have to ask ourselves the question, what kind of church is this? Is it based upon what you find in the New Testament? There's one thing I want you to think about If we, and we're going to talk about this next Sunday morning, if we find that the perpetual existence of the church depends upon the authority of the new covenant, then we're going to have to see what the new covenant teaches that the church should be doing. In other words, we can say, well, what kind of church is this? Well, it's based upon the authority of the Scripture. Okay. Then we're going to have to figure out what you see in the Scripture that teaches this church to do, based upon the new covenant, if that's the covenant we're supposed to be following. That's what we're going to talk about, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. The glorious thing that you will see in the New Testament is what I mentioned to you earlier about Ephesians chapter 5, that is such a wonderful picture of the church becoming to be that which is what Jesus planned as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's a wonderful picture that people will see and understand that the Scriptures teach about the church. Well, there's one thing about that. For that to be the case, is that there are people that come into it who are cleansed, who have all the spots and the wrinkles or any blemishes washed away. How that's done is what you go back to the book of Acts chapter 2 and read, where he says, repent and be baptized in verse 38 for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how they're cleansed, so that they can be a part of this church that Jesus died for and talked about as his purpose in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Now, as I asked this question up on the screen earlier, is that the kind of church that you want to be, that you are a member of, number one, or is that the kind of church you want to be a member of? If so, then do what's right, whether together we sing this song.